Whenever I walk into Grace Chapel, I can't help but have some cold chills. I remember my experiences here, which I'm sure are quite similar to some of yours. The day I preached my first year junior sermon, I played ping pong before I came over to preach, just to kind of loosen things up. Well, we were playing doubles, and my partner was left-handed, and he backhanded the ball and hit me right across the bridge of my nose, and I went over to Central Mississippi Medical Center and got sewed up. So I got in the pulpit with bandage on and stitches, and somebody said, "What's up with that?" And I said, "I get nosebleed when I get that high." I tried to convert the camera, but it would never repent. So I'm back to continue preaching. I sat through senior sermons that first year, and Dr. Bodie was the homiletics professor, and he had the annoying habit of standing up during senior sermons with his pocket watch dangling, saying, "One more minute." We had 20 minutes exactly. Now, if that won't make you rush and forget what you're doing, I don't know what will. But in those days, the faculty would critique the sermons here in front of everybody. The whole faculty and staff and student body got to listen. And I remember thinking, there's got to be blood on the carpet because they were shredded. They put us in our place. It was hard to go out of here arrogant young men thinking we were God's gift to the church with all of our knowledge. I knew I didn't have any. I grew up Methodist. I've been doing mission work among Presbyterians for decades, almost 50 years now. But the first day I walked into Grace Chapel, Sam Patterson was the president, the first one. That tells you how far back I go. And I remember him saying, "Some of you probably don't know what it means to be Reformed." And I almost raised my hand, you know, because I didn't really understand it. I'd read one work of Reformed theology and was convinced that this is where I needed to be. Not many Methodists are going to read Lorraine Bettner's Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. But I did, and instantly knew what I needed to do and where I needed to go. And Sam Patterson said, "If you don't know what reformed means, it means to daily be reformed by the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit." We'll talk about the doctrines of grace later, but that's what it means to be reformed. I thank you, Charlie, for asking me to come back and preach again. So many thoughts come to my mind, so many things I'd love to share with you. Young men, if you're married, when you go into the pastorate, your wife has the hardest job, not you. You'll have long hours. You'll cry with people when they cry. You will laugh when they laugh. You will be away from your own family a lot because you're on call 24/7, or you should be. You go where your people need you to go when they need you. Because if you don't see them where they are during the week, day or night, they don't care what you have to say on Sunday morning. It's only when they know that you genuinely care about them and love them and are praying for them that they will come to hear the Word of God. That's a hard lesson to learn, men. I've had too many young men come to me as interns through the years with the idea that they should spend 40 hours a week in the office studying. Now, one of our homiletics professors, also my first year, he told us, "This is a rule, gentlemen. For every minute you preach, you must spend 1 hour of study." And I quickly went through that mental calculation and said, "I'm in deep trouble. I'm going to have an 80-hour week in the office because I preach twice on Sunday. If I limit myself to 20 minutes, which you're about to discover that never happens, there's no, when am I going to visit? When am I going to see my people?" God has been gracious to His church in limiting me to only two congregations in nearly 50 years. So I haven't punished the church all over. But through you, vicariously, I think I probably may do that somewhat today. Charlie mentioned to me months ago he wanted me to come, and we set up a date, and I completely forgot it. And, oh, I'm so thankful for Olivia, because she sent me a reminder a week ago. And, yeah, I'm 72 years old. I know I don't look it. I shaved my beard off so that I wouldn't look quite as old. But I do forget things quite often. I teach high school history classes now after I retired formally. I was asked to take these classes because our teacher who had signed a contract decided a week before school started he wasn't coming. And I was going to be the temporary teacher till they could get somebody else. So that was 3 years ago. I asked the headmaster, I said, are you still looking for a history teacher? He said, he just looked up at the ceiling and said, if he falls through that ceiling and lands on my desk, yes. So I guess I'm there. And then I had to step back in and fill the role of pastor again for the church after a difficult situation for us. And now my visions of retirement have completely been obliterated. So I've retired and I have two full-time jobs. Ladies and gentlemen, I love the Lord because He first loved me. And it still blows me out of the water every day as I open His Word and as I spend time with Him in prayer that He would love a sinner like me. I so am in tune with Paul when he said, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So with that in mind, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Charlie said, "Preach a sermon that you've either preached before at your own church or that you're planning to preach. This will be my Sunday sermon this coming Sunday," which is Reformation Day across the Protestant world. And this is the text. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth." That means very solemn, serious. That's as best we can figure it anyway. "O Lord, I have heard your speech." He's talking about what God has already spoken to him, and I'll quickly go over that. "And was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, except for your calling and your grace, I would not be standing here. I would not presume to speak your word on your behalf. But in your providence, you have placed me here. And I know that many are praying for me even now, including my students and my wife and so many others. Thank you for that. Please speak to our hearts as well as our minds and make us willing to do what you put on our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk. John Calvin, in his commentary on Habakkuk, in the introduction, says that Habakkuk was talking to the people of God in his day when the contumacy of the people had become irreclaimable. Now, contumacy is a word that most of my 10th grade students use constantly. They are contumacious, but they don't know they are because they don't know the word. Irremediable wickedness is another word, phrase that Calvin uses. Rebellious obstinacy. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to his rebellious people. They'd been rebellious since he called them unto himself. That's why he started out with the Passover lamb, the sacrifice, the shed blood. Because in and of themselves, just like in and of us, we don't deserve anything from God except his wrath and curse. But when he commits himself to us through the blood of the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He will not quit, praise God. We wander off, but He claims us back. Habakkuk knows that God has come to the place with His people where He has warned them and warned them and warned them of coming judgment, and they have ignored all the messages. In the first chapter, he talks about their contumacy, their obstinacy, their unrepentance, their corruption. And he is distressed by what he recites because he knows this is the truth about the people of God. It disturbs him. When he comes to the third chapter and he says this, he says, I was afraid when I heard what you said, what he revealed to Habakkuk as he inspired him to write these words. Obviously not just for Israel in his day, but for the Israel of God today, for the church throughout all ages. In chapter 2, Habakkuk exhorts God's people, the ones who have not wandered away, who have been sinners but repentant sinners, to just be patient. God's going to do a work and it's going to scare you to death. You're going to think it's over. Everything is lost. Be patient. Trust in the Lord. As he speaks of the ruin of the very instrument he's going to use against them, Babylon. And then he comes to the third chapter, and it's a chapter of supplication and prayer. Here's a pastor's heart. He preaches the truth. We are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We justly deserve His displeasure, and we are without hope except in His sovereign mercy. But God, great interjection. But God is a God of mercy and grace, as well as of justice and righteousness and holiness. I don't know if the church history professors today use this book, but consisting of 1,451 pages of very tiny print, I could not read it today with my eyes, but Kenneth Scott Latterett's tome, A History of Christianity, is a classic textbook of church history, one we had to read. Well, let me rephrase that. We were supposed to read. Now, some of us, and me, I'm one of those, a history buff, church history, I'm into it. But there were times when I wished we had Cliff Notes, which we didn't. So some of my fellow classmates, used the oscillating fan method. You set Kenneth Scott Latterett on a little platform, and you turn on the fan, and and you can honestly say, I looked at every page. It's actually worth the read. It's not something that a lot of us will do, but as we come up on Reformation Day, we are reminded once again of our spiritual roots. Now, in reality, they go back to the Scriptures. Okay. But many of us in Protestant denominations go back to our roots in the Reformation of the 16th century. Now, some of you might wonder, why in the world will we keep talking about something that happened 505 years ago? Whoo! What has that got to do with anything today? Martin Luther and his 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Cathedral, October 31st, 1517. Is that really something that matters at all anymore? I believe it actually does. For what God did through men like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox and so many others in that day completely changed the face of Europe. Western Europe as a whole was impacted in ways beyond human imagination by the Reformation. Now, I know that some of you were hoping, beyond all hope, that I would quote some from Laterett. Therefore, I'm going to do it. Laterett, believe it or not, was prescient in what he wrote about our own day. Listen to his words. The slow death of the culture and state with which Christianity had come to be identified and the accompanying incursions of non-Christian peoples, some of them bearers of a new and aggressive faith, Islam, meant for Christianity the strong possibility of extinction. We're facing a time right now, in this country in particular, but other places in the world, although I see God doing unimaginable things in other places. I love missions. Dorothy and I took a year out of seminaries while we were here. After the second year, we went to the West Indies and helped plant a church in St. George's, Grenada. It was the best thing I ever did. The academics meant so much more than a grade when I came back. I wanted to know everything I could possibly know about ministry because of that experience. But we gained a heart for missions. And it has changed our lives. With Mission to the World, I've traveled many, many places leading vision trips, trying to get pastors and ruling elders excited about missions. See what God is doing. We have a daughter and a former graduate, her husband, Louis, from this institution. They live in South Africa. He's South African originally, so they're there and serving the Lord in a local church, and he has a counseling ministry. So we travel to Africa because they have three of our seven grandchildren. That's another good reason for us to go to South Africa. We go every year, sometimes twice. But we also get to do work in other countries in Africa, and what we see happening in Africa is so exciting. What I hear happening in China today is so exciting. I know what the news media focuses on. That's what sells advertising. But what sells me is what God is doing in China. Richard Pratt has become a good friend of mine over the last few years in particular. Third Mill is reaching 1.7 million people now with training in God's Word, for free, around the world. The fastest growing number of people who are coming on board with Third Mill to study Scripture and theology are coming out of China. 250 plus people every day are new to the Third Mill site coming out of China. They offered recently a convocation for pastors to get to know Third Mill in Russia. 5,000 pastors signed up. We hear from the news, Russia, threatening the world. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's threatening the world. That's exciting to me. And yet so much of the church in this country of ours is dead and dying. People are leaving the church in droves. What is God doing? He's doing the same kind of work he did through Habakkuk in his day. Those who truly know the Lord are going to, their hearts are going to break under the preaching of the word. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to once again commit themselves to Jesus Christ. And those who won't are leaving. The world around us is cynical. They don't want to hear the message of the gospel. It is offensive to them. And it is. It offends us when it tells us that we are all like silly, stupid sheep who have gone astray. But the Lord has laid on
him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. That's a great message, but it's an offensive message. He breaks us before he heals us. Like a very good surgeon, he first opens us up. Then he begins to repair the damage so that we can heal. The world of ours needs to hear the message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, not to Richard Wyman or Charlie Wingard or anybody else in this room. But today we're being labeled as intolerant, as judgmental. Recently, our own federal government is listing evangelical Christians as domestic terrorists. I'm excited by that. Not that I want to be on a watch list, but that's a good reason to be on it, in my estimation. Paul and the apostles were accused of turning the world upside down, of disturbing the peace. God's messengers have always been accused of that crime. So may we stand in good stead by following in their footsteps. Ahab said to Elijah, "Are you the troubler of Israel?" Ahab said that to Elijah. Elijah said, "No, but you are." That's pretty brave, seeing how Ahab was married to Jezebel. I'd be more worried about his wife than him. She wanted to kill him. It's time for Christians and Christian pastors to demonstrate and proclaim the most troubling message the world has ever heard. Many people today are fearful and intimidated by our government and our current leaders. What will happen to our children? And at my age, what's going to happen to my grandchildren? I see them coming along. Oh, how I thank God. I see him working grace in their lives. As I've already seen, over half of them, their hearts broken by the gospel and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Will they be allowed to meet in public worship on the Lord's Day? Or will the government shut down these domestic terrorists? Will the church go underground like it has had to do in China? Will they face fines and imprisonment? Political correctness gone wild. Well, from what we know about the Bible, from the history of the church down through the ages, our God and the gospel of Jesus Christ are not inextricably linked to anyone, culture, nation, geographic region, or time period. Our God reigns. He sits in the heavens and he laughs at these pitiful little pompous leaders who think they control their people and the world. He is faithful. He will maintain his witness for his glory. As Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Psalm 85 is one of those Psalms of Korah. It's a powerful reminder that the church is the body of Jesus Christ. He's not going to sacrifice his own body. He's going to use it for his glory. He will preserve and prosper his witness. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. Psalm 85 goes on. I don't read the whole thing, but you should read it. It is a psalm of calling on God for revival, for reformation. It's exactly what Habakkuk was calling for. Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. It's a terrible message of judgment. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. There he tells us what that means. Revival comes when the church, not just the preacher, stands up and proclaims the gospel in day-to-day life. The job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not to do the work of the ministry. That is prior to the Middle Ages, where the priest did everything. And if you let your congregations put it on you, they will. They'll let the professional do the work of the ministry. You will burn out. You will destroy your families and marriages. Revive us, Lord. Reform us. Change us by your grace. Reformation Sunday is not about what God did in the Reformation 505 years ago. It's about what he needs to do and we want him to do right now in all our hearts. Your hearts, my heart, the hearts of our people. Do we not need the Lord more today than we've ever needed him? I certainly do. The church today needs revival. It needs reformation. We need to agree among ourselves to pray for this, to pray that God will revive his church. Set it on fire for him. Oh, I would love to see that kind of earth-shaking change that happened all those years ago in the Reformation happen today. In my community, in my little congregation, in my community and county, you remember when Esther was queen and Mordecai came to her with the proof that the sentence had gone out for the death of all of the Jewish people? And she was afraid to go into the king because that would mean death unless he held out the golden scepter to you. And he said, well, if you don't stand up, God will save his people by another means. But how do you know that God didn't raise you up for a time like this? And I'm looking at every one of you as best I can and saying, has God raised you up? Is he preparing you even now in your education for a time like this? Charlie, he quoted from Habakkuk chapter 2 twice, or at least once. The verse before the text I read, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. My congregation on Sunday is just like you guys. I have to yell sometimes. Everybody's having a good time, I appreciate that, but it's time to worship. And he says, for the earth will be filled, this is verse 14 of chapter 2, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. I believe it. Because God answers every prayer. Now, he does it his way and in his time. And we might not even recognize it when we see the answer. But he will. I am convinced that God is going to revive his church today. I'm convinced that there will be a reformation. Will wickedness and violence increase? Yes, it will. But will the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow and the kingdom grow? Yes, it will. Now you kind of have an idea of my view of the millennial view, my position. I messed up. I was always a smart aleck. And Dr. Fuller, in class one day, asked all of us to state our millennial views. Most were amillennial. That might not surprise you too much. There was one, premillennials. That surprised all of us. There were a few posties. And when it came to my turn, I was still struggling with that whole issue. And I said, I'm pro-millennial. I'm for it. Well, all my classmates did exactly what you did, but Dr. Fuller never changed his expression. And my grades went down. I repent in dust and ashes to this day for having made that stupid, frivolous comment. I obviously need reformation. This as much as anybody. I need, in the words of Sam Patterson, to be reformed every day, more and more, by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit through His Word. If this nation of ours is going to survive much longer, it will not be because of our founding fathers, our Constitution, our rule of law, our democratic principles embodied in our republican form of government, or whether one party or another is in control of one, two, or all three branches of the government. It will be because the Lord Himself has chosen to hear our prayers, our cries for reformation and revival, and has answered. I pray that we'll hear His call. All of us are called to pray. And many of you are going to be called to step into pulpits and preach the gospel, not only in your churches, but in the businesses in your communities, in the farms, in the homes. Call people to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray that indeed, when we come to Christ, old things pass away and all things become new. And for those who experience that, we become ambassadors for Christ, beseeching others to come to repentance and faith. May God send reformation and revival amongst us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time together today. I ask that You would bless the preaching of Your Word. I pray that even though I might not have said something, Your Spirit will make it seem like I did, so that we all hear the message You have for us. And I pray it in Jesus' name.